We begin reading in verse 13, and it says, "We know that we live in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God." Excuse me, "and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the word today, and we pray that you'd speak to us and bring wisdom and insight and application to our lives. We invite your Holy Spirit to bring also conviction of those areas where we need to be waiting on you, Lord, to do a greater work in our hearts, that we might see your life lived in and through us. Be with us now. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. John really begins this section, this last section of the chapter, by talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer. And he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, he is one who comes to us when we give our hearts to the Lord. And he comes to take residence in us. It is by him that we are born again. We're not born again by the church. We're not born again by ourselves. We're born again by the Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is such that he doesn't just give us new birth, but he begins to express himself, which is the very character of God, in our lives. You with me? So what that means is, when somebody comes to Jesus and they genuinely give their heart to the Lord, there are going to be evidences of his coming. In other words, have you ever noticed when somebody, you know, when you go to somebody's house and you look at everything, the way they've decorated their house and the way they've kind of done things, you see the evidence of just their touch. You know, I love going to visit my oldest daughter, you know, and staying with them. They're living in South Dakota right now, where her husband's going to school. But it's just kind of fun to just be in their home and see that this is the way she's decorated her house. This is, it just speaks of her. And I go to some of your houses and I see that there's a lot of your personality that is just there. It's the evidence that you live there. You know, it's like, I know that you live here because I can see the evidence all over the place. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in the life of a believer, he leaves evidence that he's been there and that he is living, in fact, right there, currently, right now. It's like, wow, the Holy Spirit lives there, doesn't he? Because I can see the evidence, okay? That's what John is talking about in this passage. You'll notice here, if you read with me again, verse 13, this is really how he sets up the rest of the chapter. He says, "We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence. Now, this is an interesting sort of a thing. We've been talking with the kids on Sunday night at Refuge about demon possession. Well, we've mentioned it. We haven't gotten weird about it, but we've talked about the issue of demon possession. And when somebody is possessed by a demonic spirit, we usually use the term, you know, possessed. That's the word we use. And it has come to have a very, well, pretty negative connotation related to that whole thing. We'll say, you know, he's possessed, or she, you know, he's possessed by spirit or something like that. Well, do you know that that's just a counterfeit? Satan comes to just mimic and counterfeit everything the Holy Spirit wants to do genuinely in our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of our hearts. And in a very real way, that is possession too. you could say of a Christian, he or she is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Although we usually don't use that term just because it does have that negative connotation. And the way that that possession takes place is very different. A demonic spirit comes into a person's life to dictate, to dominate, and to destroy. The Holy Spirit, and by the way, when the demonic spirit comes in, he pushes his will upon the will of that individual. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of a believer, he does not dictate. He convicts, he empowers, but he is also a perfect gentleman. And the Holy Spirit will allow you to resist him. You and I can grieve him. We can say to the Holy Spirit, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to act that way, and so forth. But in a very real sense, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying here. And he's saying in the remainder of the verses in this chapter that there are certain things that you can see in a person's life, or at least should see, when they have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life, there are things that you should see. And he begins to talk about those things. And what he's going to give us here are these evidences of the working of the Holy Spirit. And like I like to make lists. It helps me figure things out. So I wrote down six things that I believe John is talking about here in this passage, and we're going to put them up on the screen for you. Evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And the first evidence we're going to look at is found in verse 14. So look with me in verse 14. It says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." And this is the first evidence that we see here of the Holy Spirit working in our lives on our list. We testify that Jesus is the Savior. Not only do we testify, but we've seen it. We know it now. Here's the interesting thing. Before we met Jesus, some of you may have really struggled with that whole idea of just Savior, Jesus, that whole nine yards thing. But then you come to Christ and you realize, wow, I see it now. And it's because the Spirit's given me eyes to see. I can see now that Jesus is the Savior. He really is. I struggled with it for a while, but now I see it. And not only do I see it, but I testify to the fact. I testify to that fact in many different ways. Some of them involve words and some don't. But just the way I'm living my life, I'm testifying to the world. And this is one of the evidences that we have in a person's life when they come to Christ, that they give testimony. Again, sometimes it involves with words and sometimes it doesn't. But we give testimony that Jesus is the Savior. You know, I've been sharing Christ with some people in years past, and I've heard this comment, and I bet you have too, for those of you that are fairly active in sharing your faith. But people have said to me, well, you know, I have faith, but it's a private faith. It's just kind of a private thing, you know. And I think about that, and I think about that as it relates to the Word of God. And I don't see anything in the Word of God that says that we should have a private faith. In fact, I think we're supposed to live our lives in Christ out loud. In other words, we should be living our lives so that people see the difference in them and that we give testimony to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior. That is one of the evidences that John gives here, that we testify and so forth. In fact, it is one of the things that Jesus promised us we would do when the Holy Spirit came upon us in power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And what does he say? "You will be my witnesses." You'll notice that I even underlined that portion of the verse. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you see, part of being a believer is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is talking about the baptism of the Spirit here, which is different from the indwelling presence in the sense that there's a functional difference. But still, there is a ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer to be a witness. Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes upon you in power, you will be my witnesses." And what does a witness do? Well, when you're in a court of law, a witness comes up to the stand, and what do? They give testimony, right? They testify. And I testify of what? Well, John says we testify that Jesus is the Savior. That's what we're giving testimony about, that Jesus is the Savior. All right, let's look at the next thing that we see here, and it's really in verse 15, so look with me there in your text, 1 John 4:15. It says, this time, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so, the second witness or testimony or evidence, if you will, of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is that we acknowledge that Jesus is God. Now, some of you guys that are really paying attention might have noticed that there was a little discrepancy, at least verbally, between the thing that we read in John and what I put up on the board. Because what John said in verse 15 was that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, did you see that in the text? And I said that we acknowledge that Jesus is God. Now, am I taking liberty here? See, because John says we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. I put on here, we acknowledge that Jesus is God. Some people would say, Paul, you made a leap of logic there. And I would tell them, no, you've gone backwards in your logic. Because in the Bible, to say that Jesus is the Son of God means that he is equal to God. I'll tell you something, it has been a powerful work and I'm not sitting here pointing fingers, but it's my job to point things out to you in regards to error. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have been powerfully effective at convincing people that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not equal to God. Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus went around saying that he was the Son of God, the people then knew what he meant. In fact, let me show you two passages. First of all, from John chapter 5, look at this. For this reason, it says, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, at least in their estimation, but he was even calling God his own Father. And look at the last part, making himself equal with God. Isn't that interesting? The Jews had no problem understanding what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the Son of God. It's actually, we have another one just like this. Right after Jesus called himself the Son of God, it's recorded in John chapter 10. Look at this one. Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Okay? So, and by the way, Jesus didn't come into the conversation right after that and go, oh, I'm sorry about that. We have a misunderstanding then. He didn't double back or backpedal or anything like that. They knew exactly what he meant, and they were finally getting it here. That he was claiming to be equal with God. And he never backpedaled on that for a second. He said, I am the only begotten Son of the Father, and that makes him equal with God. See, some people have a hard time wrapping their heads around that. But it's I don't know why they're struggling, because even in our law here in the United States of America, It's a son has the same equal status of the father. You know, I've got two sons. And if someone commits a crime against one of my boys or commits a crime against me, the punishment is the same under the law. They're not going to look at my son and say, well, but he's the son, you know, and he's obviously inferior. And so obviously it's not the same crime. Wrong. Exactly wrong. You know, you kill me or you kill one of my boys, it's the same murder charge. So even our law agrees that the son is equal to the father because my two boys have been begotten by me. Well, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He is equal to God in every way. And one of the things that John says about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a born-again believer is that there we testify to that. we declare that Jesus is God. And that shows that the Spirit is working in our lives because we give testimony. We acknowledge that He is God, the only begotten of the Father, and so forth. All right. John gives us another evidence of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, if you look with me there. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. All right, third evidence of the working of the Spirit in our lives, we know and rely on God's love. And this is a powerful evidence of the working of God's Spirit in our lives. And that evidence is the fact that we know of God's love and we rely upon God's love. And and I think for a Christian, it's something that we do in an increasing way. And I'll be honest with you, I look for it. I look for it in people's life. If I'm talking to, I got to say this carefully, but if I'm talking to a Christian and they have no real concept of God's love for them, nor are they relying on God's love in their lives. I mean, relying on it. You know what I mean by that? I mean, trusting in it, trusting in the love of God and so forth. I have to kind of wonder if they have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Because the Holy Spirit comes to communicate that to us when we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes to speak to us and to say, God loves you. And you can rely on that love. Now, some of us are growing in our understanding of that. And by the way, let me just take a moment to say that none of these things are any of us doing perfectly, these evidences. We don't probably all get an A+ in every one of these areas. And some of them we're growing in. But I am looking for these things in my own life, and I'm looking for them in yours as well. And I want to see the evidence that when life collapses in on you, which it does from time to time, that you know of the love of God and you rely on that love. And that doesn't mean that you don't look at the tragedies of life the way anybody else looks at them. I mean, we're devastated, we're hurt, we're you know, those things come into our lives and we're just like, oh man. But at the end of the day and at the end of the conversation, the love of God begins to come into this. And it's so wonderful to hear Christians say, even though they've been through a difficult thing or they're watching somebody else go through a difficult thing, they come back and they say, yeah, but you know, God, I know God loves this person, or I know God loves me. I know God loves us. And I know that we can rely on that love. And even though I don't understand what's happening today, I don't understand why these circumstances are taking place in you know, right now in life. I there's one thing I know, and sometimes this is all I know. I know God loves me, and I know that I can rely on His love to see me through, to get me through, you know? We're looking for that as evidence because that is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We know and we rely on God's love, and eventually, you know, we come to the point like Paul, as he wrote so powerfully and so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, as we see here. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, is trouble going to do it? Shall trouble do it? How about hardship? How about persecution? Maybe famine? Nakedness, perhaps? Danger? I don't know. The sword? What do you suppose? He says, no, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of rotten things happen from time to time, but not a one of them can separate you from God's love. And we begin to rely on that reality. God's love will never be taken away. God's love is something I can always rely on. And that gives me strength. I hope it does you too. Now I want you to look with me for our next point at the beginning of verse 17, which says this. In this way, Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. And then we'll come back and pick up the end of that verse in just a moment. But then look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, in fact, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And these two verses provide the fourth evidence that we see here of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and that is we have no fear in judgment. We are literally fearless when it comes to judgment. And it's because we have a confidence. And our confidence is not in ourselves. When I hear Christians struggling with this, it breaks my heart. Who actually think that, you know, they're going to stand before the Lord in such a way as to be judged. And I have to ask the question, well, what do you think Jesus did for you? I mean, was he just kind of hanging out at the cross, twiddling his thumbs? What was he doing there? He bore your judgment. He took it all. Not some of it, all of it. And after he was done, he said, it is finished. And then to prove that God accepted him taking your punishment and mine, you know, he was raised from the grave. So just exactly why is it you feel that you're going to somehow stand under the condemnation and judgment of God? No, Christians, we have confidence that Jesus took it for us, you see. And if there is any fear in our lives, it's going to create this problem, this thing that we're kind of waiting for the sword to fall, you know, in our lives and chop off our head or something. I'm just kind of waiting for the ceiling to collapse around me. Why are you doing that? Listen, I don't know if you have any confidence. It doesn't matter if you have any confidence in yourself or not, but at least have confidence in Jesus. And that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, like I said, none of these are perfect in us, but the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts so that we might have confidence and so that we might rely on that confidence. Jesus did on the cross for you what you couldn't do. And now I'm not afraid of judgment. I'm not afraid. I am not going to be judged by the Lord. I know that. Why? Because Jesus was judged for me. He stood in my place, took my judgment, bore the wrath of God, experienced the full brunt of that punishment. And now it's not coming to me or you if you're trusting in Christ. And so you see, we can have confidence. We ought to have full confidence. No judgment. No fear of judgment. If there is a fear of judgment, the love of God, John says, has not yet been perfected in our hearts. Now I want to go back and pick up that short phrase that we skipped over at the end of verse 17, if you look with me there. And it just simply says this. It's the very end of verse 17. It says, because in this world we are like him. And that phrase is more literally translated, as he is, so also are we in this world. And it is the fifth evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In this world we are like him. We are being changed. Let me show you how Paul addressed it to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Guys, we live in a culture today that is so adept at running from trouble. We try to get rid of trouble. We try to get rid of pain. We try to get rid of difficulty as often as we can, whether it's going to the doctor and saying, I don't care what you do, doc, just give me something to, I don't have to feel this. And if we don't have a situation that we are dealing with, you know, with the doctor, we'll go out and party and get drunk or get high because we don't want to feel. We just don't want to feel what's going on in life because it's hard. And, you know, I mean, you might go to and party and stuff at first because it seems like a whole lot of fun and it's kind of a thrill and stuff like that. Well, after the pain then starts to set in, then you go do it for a different reason. Just to anesthetize the whole pain thing and so forth. Do you know that God in a Christian's life is using all of those things that we're otherwise trying to run from? He's using them to transform our lives into His image. And so just about the time we start running from our problems with Christ, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, No, my lovely, wonderful child, there's no running for you. We're going to sit right here. We're going to walk through it together. And you will come out the other end of this thing transformed a little bit more into the image of my precious Son. And that is why I allow you to go through these situations and circumstances and disappointments and trials and persecutions and troubles. I am forming Christ in you. We are being transformed. Powerful passage. Really is. You know, Paul once wrote to the church at Corinth. I'm going to have you turn there with me. Go to 2 Corinthians just for a moment, if you would. And I want to show you something, because in 2 Corinthians, keep your finger in 1 John. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But Paul talks about the trials and the difficulties. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know, sometimes we think, man, I've been through problems, you know. And then we start reading about the Apostle Paul, things he went through, but I want you to notice here with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, skip down to verse 8. He's writing to the church there in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." What is he saying here? Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you guys to be ignorant of the kind of challenges that we came under in the ministry. And here's what he goes on to say. "We were under great pressure," and I want you to notice how he describes that pressure, "far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Did you guys catch that? Did you catch that? How hard was the trials and difficulties they went through? Was it well within their capability of handling? It's not what he says, is it? He says it was far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond our ability to endure. You ever heard that thing, God will never give you more than you can bear? It's not true. It never has been true. Paul went through things that were far beyond his ability to endure. Okay? He's not done yet. Verse 9. "Indeed," he says, "in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." But then he goes on to say this, and if this isn't underlined in your Bible, it probably should be. "But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Why did God allow them to go through such a difficult time? So they would learn to come to Him and trust Him and grow in Him, and through that be transformed. That's what God's doing in our lives, you guys. He's transforming us. That's what all the ouches and the sighs and all the pain and all that stuff's all about. All that stuff we're all running away from. You know? That's what God's doing in our life. He's transforming us. He promises to work all things together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's His promise. And He is going to do that work in your life. And one of the evidences, in fact, is that in this world, let's go ahead and put the list up there again. In this world, we are like Him. And people start to see a difference in your life. And the Bible says that in this world, you begin to give off a fragrance. It's the fragrance of life. I'm not sure what that fragrance is. It might not be even a... I don't think it's a fragrance that, you know, you can smell with your sense of smell. But it's noticeable. And people recognize it on you. and it's attractive, and it draws them to you. And it's one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit is living and working in your life. So the fifth evidence of the Spirit is in this world, we are like Him. And then finally, verses 19 through the end. Go back to 1 John now, chapter 4, and read this last section here in your heart as I read it. It says, we love because He first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Don't you love how John just kind of says it like it is? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And this is the sixth evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it's really very simple. It's just that we love because he first loved us. And we've talked about this, you know, in our last few studies. We've been talking about how you know, we are called to love and love people that aren't very lovable, and to love people that we don't want to love. Frankly, thank you, God, don't want to do that. But we're still called to love them. In fact, we're commanded to love them. And just about the time we start to justify ourselves for not loving somebody, you know how we do? And people, we do that. You have to know, we do that a lot. We justify. Well, I'm not going to love that person because here's why. And we name off all these reasons. See, I'm justified in not loving that person. There you go. And about the time we do that, God comes along and he says, oh, really? Would you like me to name off some of the reasons why I probably shouldn't have loved you? And yet I chose to anyway? And he begins to remind us in the Word that it says that while we were enemies of God, he sent his Son to die for us on the cross. When we had no desire for him, when we could have spit in his face as soon as looked at him, that's when he gave his life for us. It's funny, isn't it funny how the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you kind of realize you're really not a prize. You know? Have you ever noticed that? It is. You know, when you first kind of get saved, you're kind of like, you know, God's gift to the kingdom, you know. God, you sure are lucky to have me, let me tell you. You know, sort of a thing. And you walk with Jesus longer, and you start realizing, you know what? I'm nothing. And he's everything. And he loves me anyway. He didn't look at my life and go, wow, what potential. He didn't think that at all. He looked at my life and your life, and he saw only darkness. And he saw that we were lost. And we had no desire to turn from our ways. And he saved us anyway. And then he begins to communicate to our hearts. Now, I want you to understand that, my child. I want you to understand how I loved you from nothing. I loved you for no other reason than I loved you. And I want you to go, and I want you to love other people. I want you to see all your justifications for why you can't love that person. They're all a moot point because, you see, it doesn't matter. I've commanded you to love. And here's how I want you to love. I want you to love like I have loved you. We love because God first loved. It is not only the reason we love, it's the impetus behind our love to other people. And we need to begin to grow to the point where we're no longer making excuses. And I can be the king of excuses of why I shouldn't have to do something that I don't really want to do. And God just has to come along and remind me what he raised me up out of and the slime pit and the pigsty that I was stuck in when he came into my life. And he says, now, Paul, you sure enjoy the fact that I loved you. Yeah, Lord, I do. Now I want you to go and love likewise. And that will be an evidence to the world. That will be an evidence to the world that my Holy Spirit is moving and touching and transforming in your life, because you're going to reach out to the people that you don't want to love, and you're going to let my love begin to flow through you in a new and dynamic way. Christians, let me just say something here as we close. This list is a wonderful list, but lest any of you begin to feel condemned because there's some of these areas that you're just really not firing on, you know what I mean? With all cylinders. I do not want you to feel condemned. I don't want to advance this list as if to say a Christian lives this way, always, all the time. Because we do struggle with these areas, don't we? I mean, you look at that list. Do I always testify that Jesus is the Savior? Do I always acknowledge to others that He is God? Well, no. I believe it, but I'm convicted that I need to be more vocal, more verbal, and give and pray for more opportunities to be able to share my faith with others. Do I know and rely on Your love like I should? No, I don't. Not all the time. Lord, teach me to rely on Your love and to know that Your love is never going to leave me, never going to forsake me, and that nothing can separate me from Your love and so forth. You know, Lord, I'm not getting an A+ in all these areas here. Do I always have absolutely no fear in judgment? Some of you may struggle in some of those with that particular one. Well, don't be condemned today. You just know that that's something that the Holy Spirit is drawing you close to Him about, and you need to be praying and saying, Lord, I ask You in the name of Jesus to just not allow the enemy to bring any condemnation in my life. So and I want to have that absolute confidence in what Jesus has accomplished for me so that there is no fear in judgment. And Lord, I want to be transformed so that in this world I do show forth the work of Your hand to imprint Jesus on my heart and in my life. And Lord, I want to learn to be the conduit of Your love to a lost and dying generation that really doesn't deserve Your love. But then again, neither did I. You see what I'm saying? Make these prayer points. Don't look at some of them and go, well, I don't do that. I haven't really done that. Now, oh boy, let me tell you. I mean, don't walk away condemned and feeling like, you know, you're the scum of the earth or something like that. If anything, this is just a reminder of what the Word of God says that should be a growing a vibrant evidence of our lives. If it's not, let's commit them to prayer. Whatever points that we need to work on. Maybe all six. Praise God. But let it be a reminder to us that this is what God's Spirit wants to do. Remember I said at the very beginning that we can resist the Holy Spirit? We can grieve the Holy Spirit? All the things that He wants to do in us, I can push and I can say no, 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 no. Even being a born-again Christian, I can resist the work of His Spirit, changing me and transforming me and using me. But it's time for us as Christians to stop doing that. And if the Holy Spirit is opening your heart today to one or more of these areas where you need to be growing in your faith, then you commit that to the prayer. And you repent. Tell the Lord, Father, I confess in the name of Jesus that I've resisted You in some of these areas, and I've been afraid to testify, and I've been afraid, you know, to embrace things, and I've struggled with fear, and I've struggled with loving people I don't want to love, and I'm ready to let You be Lord of my life and stop being Lord myself. Just a good reminder, isn't it? Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer.